Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
The psalmist reminds us about the importance of time when in the 9th verse of the 90th psalm, he says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." Another version words it, "We finish our years with a moan." And then another version, "We have finished our years like a sigh." And then he said, "My days are like the shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass." That in the 102nd Psalm, verse 11. And in the 103rd Psalm, verse 15 and 16, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." And we have a New Testament passage, very similar, where the Apostle Peter wrote, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." 1 Peter 1, verse 24. And then we see another reference to the importance of time and the urgency of using lives well in James chapter 5. "Go to now," and we've said, "Now come on now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And the point is made in verse 15, or rather in verse 17. "For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, with these thoughts before us, let's take inventory of our lives and see how it is with our souls. First, just as a businessman must examine the sales and the cost and the profit and the losses of the last year to know just where he stands, we need to take a retrospective look at our lives. And perhaps a lot of us would like to ignore our past. It isn't always as beautiful or as pleasant as we would like to in remembering those things of the past. We've all made our mistakes, and some of them have had terrible consequences. And how we'd like to forget those things and let them be as though they never happened. And who is there who hasn't committed some real blunder in his life? Who hasn't wished at times that he could maybe just dig a hole, jump in it, and pull the ground in on top of him? My friend, if a serious look at your past brings that kind of a feeling, you're not alone. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 9. None of us can point a finger at someone else because we're all in this together. Even David, the man after God's own heart, said in Psalms 44, 15, "My confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face hath covered me up." Now, when the businessman looks backward at the situation and finds it too much to overcome, he can close his doors to business and just quit. But you know, in life, we can't do that. We can't just quit. To be sure, some have done it, and maybe others wanted to, but there's no real need to quit life. Some people have tried to drown their mistakes in alcohol, only to learn later that they had only flooded the problems. Some have sought to bury their past in illegal drugs, but that doesn't work. There's a better way. And the Apostle Paul expressed it in the book of Philippians, when he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or to have laid hold, or captured, or made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's found in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Now, Paul didn't ignore his past, but he put it behind him. Paul could do that because he had obtained forgiveness. He had obtained the salvation that's available in Christ. And the promise of God in Christ is that "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 8, verse 12. And if God could forgive and forget Paul's sin, Paul could accept that forgiveness and forget them as well. And believe me, Paul had a past to forgive, didn't he? You know, he was there holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He compelled others to blaspheme, and when they would not blaspheme God, he had them put in prison. He was consenting unto their death. We read in Acts 8, Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. But with those letters of authority, that if he found any Christians on his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him. And when he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" the Lord told him, "Go on into Damascus," and there he would be told what to do. So it's a mistake to say Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He was only told what to do. It was 3 days later in Damascus that he was told what to do. "And Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. It was on that day that he was baptized. It was on that day that he experienced the forgiveness of his sins. And my friend, you too can have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how many or how terrible the nature of your sins, they're forgivable in Christ. So consider your past and know this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. And it's because we are sinners that Christ came, that Christ died, and he rose again. He gives us hope of a resurrection. Benjamin Franklin, the statesman, once said, I quote, "Were it offered to my choice, I should have no objections to a repetition of the same life from its beginning, only asking the advantages authors have in a second edition to correct some faults of the first," unquote. We'd like to make some changes if we could, wouldn't we? Well, this brings me to our next thought of introspection, looking within. You see, it doesn't matter how sinful we've been or how long we've been sinful and looking to the past. We are all the offspring of God, and in a way, we bear His image. That tells me who I am. And as the Greek poets expressed it in Acts 17:28, we're the offspring of God. There's nothing that can take that away from us. We can't even renounce it if we wanted to. Now, some have wanted to and tried to, but they're still the offspring of God, like it or not. Paul preached to the Athenians that it is in God that we live and move and have our beings. So we have our identity in God. We're identified with Him, not the beast of the field, not the rocks or the trees, but we're identified with God. And one of the greatest tragedies of life is the loss of recognition of who we are. We have grown up a generation who are being robbed of this great and precious faith, and that needs to be corrected. Well, since I'm the offspring of God, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. True, my sin separates me from the pleasure of God, Isaiah 59, verse 1 through verse 3, also in Ephesians 2, verse 1. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the love of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 35, down through verse 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friend, if God loves us so much, we must be worth something. And perhaps some people are like the woman at the well with whom Jesus talked, who had had five husbands, and still she didn't have one at the present time. They may feel like they're such failures, not worth living. And some may be like Paul, who had spent much of their life in prison. They feel like they're failures, not worth saving. But that isn't so. We may need to make some changes. We may make some drastic changes. And certainly changes in our priorities, a change in the direction of our lives. Changes in our behavior. And when we make those changes that's produced by godly sorrow, that's what the Bible calls repentance. Your future doesn't have to be like your past if you're sincerely penitent about your past. You are worth saving. Then, as we said, after inventory, some business people will close up and quit. There'll be quitting business sales. Others will see the need for changes in their policies and procedures, and they'll make those changes and they'll go on. And then a few will look very optimistically at the new year, 2002, and they will expand and grow. The Christian can look with confidence and hope. But back to Paul's statement we're using for a text in Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Faith is the assurance of the confidence of things not seen. Faith is the reason for hope and abounding hope the Christian has for the future. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5, verse 4. And faith is the secret to overcoming the past with its failures, with its sins, with its sorrows. Faith is the victory over all of them. So in spite of our mistakes and our failures and our disappointments, we don't have to lament the past, but we can turn over not only a new page, but begin a new life with our obedience to the gospel of Christ.